Well, good morning, everyone. I'm excited to be here, and like I've told you before, I'm going to preach like there's wall-to-wall people, so that's what I'm called to do, so that's what I want to do. I want to tell you a story. I heard this week. I heard about a pastor, a preacher who stood up in front of his congregation, preached a sermon, and then afterwards, a student, a university student, an educated young man came forward and got his attention. He said, "Preacher, I just want you to know something. I've been thinking, and I have decided that I no longer believe in God." And the preacher, rather than being rattled at all, just thought for a little bit, and he turned to the young man and he said, "Well," he said, "young man, maybe you could describe for me the God that you no longer believe in." And so the young man started to tell him about a God who was harsh, a God who was very obsessed with himself, a God who was judgmental and mean and full of rage. And when he was done, the pastor looked at him. He said, "Well, see now, young man, you and I are in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either." And I love that story because those of us who have been in the family of God, here's something that we know. When you read the Bible for all its truth, here's what we realize, that God is good. It's exactly like you were saying. He is incredibly good. He is loving. He is so merciful and so patient and so kind and so gracious. Yes, He is just and good and righteous, but He is so good. And we, as believers, get all those privileges. There are so many things that He packs into our lives. Our lives are full of privileges. Those of us who walk with Him, believe in Him, and set our lives on, our lives are just full of blessings. Ephesians 1 says that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And we have received those. And so I want us to think a little bit. I'm willing to bet something this morning that most of us, if you've been a Christian a while, most of us, when we think of our relationship with God, we think of it in terms of our duty to Him, our responsibility, things that we need to do. We don't think near as often of the blessings, the perks, if you will, the privileges of being in Him. We think about, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. And I will tell you, as a preacher, and I wish everyone could have this experience. When you get up here, I can tell you the sermons that you preach and the feedback you will get from them. If you stand up here and preach a sermon that beats people up, you've got to pray more. Or if you've got to be delivered of your anger or fear. When you talk to people about their response, you will get much more response than ever that when you talk to them about what God has done for them. It's amazing. It is that way because I think our relationships with God, we measure, we think, and we dwell on what I have to do. You know what's really funny this week? I thought about this. It's the exact opposite of that when our relationships with each other. When I think of my relationship with my wife, I think of the privileges, what she should be doing for me. All the things she, it's amazing how with each other, it's about what you can do for me. But when we think about our relationship with God, it's reverse of that. We focus on our duty instead of His privileges that He has blessed us with. And so, as we go through 1 Peter, we're on a series going through 1 Peter. One of the things I've noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this, Peter writes so differently than Paul. Peter writes like this. He first tells you, he spends a couple weeks on the privileges that you have in Christ. And then the next couple weeks, it's in the way I've outlined service, he doesn't write in weeks. He takes a section of scripture and writes about the blessings of God in your life. And then the next scripture, he talks very plainly about what you need to do. And then he right away goes back into the blessings that we have in Christ. And then the next week he goes into what we need to do. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we go back and forth because that's how he writes. And so we are in a passage of scripture for the next 2 weeks. And I want to outline this because this is so exciting for me. I don't know if it is for you, but for me, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two pictures that Peter gives us to help us focus on who we are in Christ, the privileges, the blessings that we have that we should be so thankful for We're going to do that this week and next week, and then 3 weeks from now. Actually, I think it's 3 weeks from now. Mark is going to preach for us. And then after that, we are going to focus what I think Peter's main message is in this passage. And I want to tell you, if there is an absolute must here, it's not because you have to hear me, but the message that Peter has in 3 weeks, that it is crucial, because I think his whole book is centered on this one message that's coming up. So we're going to go into a passage of Scripture this morning where Peter gives us a picture of who Christ is in our life, what he's supposed to be. He uses a metaphor, a picture, so that we can picture it better. So before we go in the Scripture, pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we're going to open up your word, and you have taught us so many beautiful things. We take them for granted. It's a shame. Lord, there are so many things that you want to pour into our lives, real blessings right now, here and now. Blessings, here and now privileges, perks of being your children. Lord, you are telling us our eternal life, our abundant life starts now. It's not even just when we die, but it's now. And so I pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you would bring something to light that ministers to us. Help us to see things in a light that we have not seen before. Make your word come alive. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go on, there's a piece of this I forgot. Part of the reason that this is true, and I've talked about this many times, but I think about this constantly. You were not created. We were not created with the mental, with the emotional, the psychological, even the physical abilities to live in a world full of sin. That's why sin tears people apart. We were not meant, we were not created to be able to handle guilt. It's that simple. And whether you feel guilt, and I think there are actually people whose consciences have been seared to the point where they don't feel guilty anymore, but most of us deal with guilt and shame. And you weren't created to be able to handle it. And so that's one of the great privileges. When all sins are forgiven and we actually believe that and live that and get up in the morning knowing I'm free of sin, it removes guilt. It's how we were created. Life changes. And you can take that further on. You weren't created to be able to handle fear. We were talking the other day to a friend, and I heard a story, a real life story from a friend who sat down and talked about a guy that broke into his house and into his room while he was sleeping. And for the next few nights, I was like making sure I want to prop my doors. I mean, but we were not created to be able to handle fear, anxiety, your body, your emotions, none of those were created. Sin, living in this world, kills us. It just ruins us. And so that's why the privileges that we have in Christ enable us to live at a plane, even here and now, in a way that we hardly realize. And I want to, and Peter, he's going to bring this out this morning with a word picture. And so as we get in this, I want us to see this. I'm going to first read through this scripture. It's kind of confusing. I had to read this so many times because I get a little bit confused. And it's hard to get the message. In fact, a lot of us read this and we tune it out because it doesn't immediately hit us. But I want to read through it briefly, and then I want to go back over it and talk my way through it and pull out some things to make this word picture come alive. He says this, as you come to him, the living stone, and this is the picture, that Jesus Christ is the living stone. Think about it. What is more dead than a stone? What has the least possibility of having life than a stone? So Jesus Christ is that living stone. And this is a picture, and he's going to build on this picture. Keep in mind, Peter did not invent this. Christ was the rock in the Old Testament that Moses struck and water came out of. The psalmist talks about the rock of our salvation, the fortress of building our life. He's our defense. He's our strength. And so Peter didn't invent it. In fact, he quotes the Old Testament, but he's going to play out this picture of Jesus Christ as the living stone and what it means, the privilege of that in our life. I meant to read through this and not talk about it, but I can't help myself. So, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, which is also what they were destined for. Now, I want to go back over this. I want to talk my way through it. And this is a part where I'm going to bore you, but so glue in here. This is incredible scripture if you tear it apart. He says, as you come to him, he's not talking about coming to Christ like for salvation. He's talking about coming near. Because he already told us, grow up in your salvation by feeding on the milk of the word. He just got done saying that. And now so he's talking about us drawing near to Jesus Christ. So as you come to him, the living stone. He makes that picture. We're going to pound that today. He is a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight. So Jesus Christ is this living stone who God has already deemed perfect. He has deemed him precious. And he is the one that everything needs to be built. God's already decided that. It's settled science, as they say. It's done. And so it's up to us. Really, what's at stake here is our ability to measure him as that precious stone. God's already decided it. Verse 5, you also like living stones. He's a living stone, so when we come to him, we are chip off the old block. We are living stones with him. We are cut out of him. So we, dead stones, are made alive in Christ. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He paints this abstract picture of this temple being built by us, stones stacked. A holy priesthood, which we're going to talk about next week, fascinating study, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture. He uses this phrase because he doesn't quote it perfectly. He's kind of paraphrasing, probably off the top of his head. Peter is he is a student of the Old Testament. He quotes more Old Testament scripture in this book. I don't know if you notice this. He almost can't go a paragraph without quoting the Old Testament. He knows it inside and out, and he refers to it constantly. For it is contained in Scripture. See, I lay in Zion a stone. This is important. Zion, Mount Zion, Mount Moriah is where the temple was. So now he's laid in Zion, instead of the temple, the real presence of God, the living stone. I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. He's quoting from Isaiah 28, 16, and he goes on. Now to you who believe, and this is where that stone divides people into two groups, those who believe, those who do not believe. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Another quote from Psalms 118. And you can go back and look at that whole chapter. It's really amazing the way he puts that. He talks about Jesus as our rock, as God as our rock. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And another quote from Isaiah 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That when Jesus first came, he wasn't who the Jews thought he was going to be. The Jews expected a political savior, somebody who would actually sit on a literal throne and be a king and rescue them from the Romans. And so they stumbled on him because he didn't show up the way that he thought. He was not building a physical on this earth kingdom. He will, but not now. And so they stumbled. And then a rock of offense. Jesus constantly, with his teaching, offended them. In fact, when the gospel went to the Gentiles were dirty. They were unsaved, uncouth. That was just the worst of the worst. And when the gospel actually went out and the churches started building in the Gentile world, that was just like the most offensive thing to the Jews, because they all their life had been the chosen ones. And for the gospel to go out, they were so offended. So Jesus Christ is that stone that caused men to stumble because he didn't show up the way they thought. And he was a rock of offense. He constantly hung out with the wrong people. He didn't hang out with the religious leaders, hang out with the cellar dwellers, so to speak, and the sinners, they said. And so he offended them because his message is for everyone. They stumble because they disobey the word. So he brings it out, the word of Christ. This logos is the word here. They stumble because they disobey the word, which is also what they were destined for. These kind of phrases used to scare me because Calvinism used to scare me. It doesn't anymore. And so I'll let you read into that what you want. A group of people will read that they were destined to stumble because they would disobey. Anyone who disobeys the word is going to stumble. They're destined for that. That's how Arminians would read that. Calvinists would read that, which is also what they were destined for, meaning they were destined to disobey. God has already decided. I'll let you figure out where you are on that. We won't go into that. I'm kind of in the middle of the whole thing, to be honest. Here's what I want to do. Jesus Christ is, I want to pick up the picture stone. He is first, the living stone. I want to look at that, talk about the life that comes from the stone of Christ. Then I want to talk about him being a cornerstone. Peter paints him as a living stone, then as a cornerstone, and then and last, my word, the dividing stone. That's not, I use scripture for the rest of them, but this one I came up. Because he is, life really is not that complex. There's really two groups of people. And Jesus Christ is the dividing line. What you do with him is the dividing line between the two, those who believe and those who do not believe. And so I want to look at these three groups this morning. And they were so, this sermon was way more fun for me than you probably. So here's what I want to do. Let me go back. I want to talk about this. Jesus Christ is the living stone. We don't understand what that means because we don't quite understand how dead that we are without Christ. We do not, if you're here this morning and you broke one of the Ten Commandments, you ever stolen anything, ever lied, ever been disobedient parents, you know what that means? If you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. What happens if you're guilty of the law? We are dead. Death in the Bible doesn't mean you cease to exist. That's what we think is human. That's not at all. It means separation. In fact, when a person dies, his soul, his spirit separates from his body. You sit and look at a body, it's just empty. There's no life because there's separation. Well, we are actually walking dead men without Christ. Before we came into Christ, we're dead. We're dead in sins. We're literally, I told you a story a few weeks ago about one of the most horrific experiences of my life, and I think I blacked this out until recently, was when I was 5 or 6 and my mom took me to a chicken butchering. I don't know why, it's a big celebration. If you remember the story, I thought you cut a head off of a chicken. Boom, boom, done. No, there's lots of life. They dance around, and this one chicken with no head chased me. And it really could see me. And it was horrific. And I fell down, just like in the movies. You fell down, and you can't get up, and it's coming, and blood is splurting, and it was just the worst. The worst experience. And what I couldn't understand is the adults thought it was funny. I couldn't. But in reality, according to Scripture, we're walking dead people without Christ. Before we are in Christ, we are a snake with its head cut off. It doesn't mean there's no motion there. It just means that we are separated from God. There is no possibility for life. But it is the living stone. A stone being the most dead thing you can find, it is the living stone of Jesus Christ who makes us alive in Him. He brings real life. Not just eternal life then, but eternal life starts now, that He makes us new. We are born again in the Spirit. And I want to tell you something. I have a burden for Christians to get this and live this now. And please do not hear me say, God's going to make your life easy. He's going to pour wealth into your life. Stay away from people like that. In fact, in many ways, your life in Christ will become more difficult. It will. But underneath that is a joy unspeakable. You can have joy in the midst of trial. There is fulfillment. There is meaning to life. That's why all your most success, not all, many successful, wealthy people in life, it's like they've reached the end and found out life has no meaning. It is completely meaningless outside of Christ. We get to experience that now. It is a privilege to get up every morning and to have something to live for and have a future that is beyond what you can think. every day that goes by draws you closer to the greatest day of your life. And that's how it is being in Christ. I came across a few weeks ago, I was reading a book Aaron gave me, and I came across a passage of scripture that I have not read in a long time. And I just want to, it's going to take this longer, but read this scripture with me. This is graphic. This is just a vivid picture of becoming alive in Christ. And it is Ezekiel 37. Keep in mind, this is right after Ezekiel 36. I've talked about Ezekiel 36 a lot, which is where God says, he talks about the new covenant. I will sprinkle you with clean water and make you clean. I will give you a new spirit. I will, you know, take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you. He's going to rebirth us and make us alive. The very next chapter, this is what happens to Ezekiel. And this is graphic and vivid. So read this with me. It's not boring scripture. It's even amazing this is in the Bible. The hand of the Lord was on me. This is Ezekiel talking. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Think about that. Ezekiel's in this valley and the valley's full of bones, kicking. Everywhere he walks, kicking bones. Now, this might be in the spirit. I don't know if this is real. It's probably a vision. Everywhere, there's full of bones. Verse 2. He led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry, just everywhere, just scattered, not even skeletons, just bones everywhere. This week I thought I shouldn't maybe even say this because it goes out on the internet, but I was cleaning up a crawl space of a house and I came across a little piece of bone that just looked like a femur. And I know these because I have a knee problem. I've held these little models in doctor's offices a lot. And it just looked like a little, the femur bone right above the knee. Made you think, but I just threw it in the trash. I don't want my sight to become some criminal investigation. So, but makes you think. It's in the crawl space. Anyway, so this was I read this and I kept thinking of the bone I threw away this week. I'm sure it was a horse or something. I don't know. House is 100 years old. So he led me. Okay, valley of bones that were very dry. This is God. God asked me, son of man, can these bones live? It's just bones. This is scattered bones. How can that? They're not people. They're just bones. I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Preach to them. Ezekiel, go preach to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is why we are to preach people. Preaching the word of the Lord brings life. Watch this. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Lord. So Ezekiel has all these bones, and God is saying, preach to these. I could say things. I'm not going to do that. I'm measuring words here. Preach to the bones. Tell them God's what God is going to do for them. Now watch what happens. So I prophesied, meaning I preached. I spoke the words that God said. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together. Snap, 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 snap. Picture. Snap, 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 snap. All over the bones are coming together into skeletons. Bones come together, bone to bone. Verse 8, I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. This is amazing. I think I'm going to... Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. I'm going to skip this. But what an amazing picture. Did you even know that was in scripture? But that is a picture. Nothing is impossible. We are dead stones without Christ. And he has brought us to life through his word. Now, it's the cross that did it, but it's the message of the cross. It's hearing the divine revelation of what God has done and responding to it, and we come to life inside. As dead can be, come to life. Nobody is outside of it. I don't care what you've been involved in your life, how bad off. God, if he can bring bones together and breathe life It's not impossible for anybody in any situation because he is the living stone. And he makes us living stones. Here's Paul's New Testament version kind of this. He says this, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. People of the world think they're free. They don't want to serve God because they want to do what they want to do. They're completely fooled. We were completely befooled before we were in Christ. It's believing a lie. We don't do what we want. We do what Satan wants us to do. He has mastery over us when we are outside of Christ. We are very dead, not alive, but it is Christ who sets us free. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. Now here's the privilege. Here's where we live right now. Look at this. Believe this morning. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's past tense. It's not future tense. It's not going to, he is already, there is a spiritual being named Carl that is already there, sort of, and I'm now trying to attain to that. I'm already seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, why does he do all this? Here's why. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He wants a group of people that he can just lavish, flood with his incredible grace. He makes us alive now. It's a privilege. But oh, how it's going to be, it's an amazing thing. I want us to just get this morning. This is the first part, the living stone. Here's the next one. That was a living stone. That was becoming alive in Christ. Here's the next one. Here's the main one. He is also the cornerstone. He is the foundation. Here's what the cornerstone. I did a lot of study on this, and so I get this picture. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The cornerstone of a building was the most important part. When they laid, in old times, when they built buildings in stone, they built the temple, they laid the cornerstone, the big stone that anchored everything, that the whole building is set on. It anchors it, the weight of it, it becomes the main part of it, it sets its direction. And so the first part of this is, he is our foundation in life. That Jesus Christ is our foundation. It means our lives are completely built on him. It's not a duty, it's a privilege, because there is nothing else to put a foundation on. About 25 years ago, my dad decided to take on a project. So a farmer gave him or sold him real cheap this house. It's a big house. And the catch was he had to move it. I think he paid $10,000 for this house. He had to move the house off the property. And so he bought a piece of property about a half mile away across the field. And he dug a foundation, poured a poured wall foundation, a brand new foundation, hired a company. They lifted this house up with all the beams, moved it across the field, and set it down on the new foundation. Big deal. This was a huge undertaking. There's a massive difference. I will just tell you, I feel like maybe, I don't know if we're not saying this correctly or what, but Christians today in the Western world treat Christ as an heirloom you stick in your attic. It's just, you bring him out every once in a while and you kind of do a few things. The Bible pictures him as the foundation. And when you come to Christ, it's not a little thing. It's not just a little undertaking, a little remodeling, but it is a massive undertaking because you have a new foundation. Everything in your life is now built on something different than it used to be. In fact, I would say this, and I'm getting in the lecturing side, but I would say this, if you came to Christ and your life hardly changed at all, you still do everything the same and you just added Christ, I don't know if you're getting this picture. Peter is painting him as the cornerstone because he is the foundation, everything that I build on. I want to show you something. Psalms 118. I'm not just picking this out of the Bible. This is the chapter that Peter's quoting from when he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And by the way, that translation in there where it means head of the corner. Some of your translations might say head of the corner. It's an authoritative place that he occupies. Psalms 118 says this. I just picked some phrases out of that chapter because they were so graphic and I loved them. The word of the Lord is in me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I love that. We need that in this time that we live. What can mere mortals do to me? When your foundation is in Christ, you're made alive in Christ, you realize the worst thing anyone could ever do to you because you're an eternal being is just move you on to the next stage of your life. That's the worst thing. The believers over in the other part of the world that are persecuted or being put to death for their faith, what can mere mortals, they believe this. It's their foundation. We need this. It's a privilege to live thinking, my foundation is so far removed from this world, nobody can touch it. My foundation, the reason why I'm living, what I base my life on, is not here. No one can disturb it. It is untouchable to the world. What can mere mortals do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Amen to that, by the way. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Hebrews 6:9 says this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and steadfast. Now look at this last phrase. I've never really paid attention to this till recently. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies. So picture a person who's living outside the temple even, and he's got a rope to an anchor. This is a weird picture. And it goes through the outer courts, and it snakes through the inner courts. All the people in there goes, what is this rope? Anyway, it's a dumb picture. And it goes under the curtain into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God is. His anchor is not anywhere in the world, but it is in the presence of God. That is what Hebrews 6 is saying. We have an anchor. We get the privilege of living a life when we live it on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Wow. Nobody can touch us. Really can't. We need to live that way. It's a privilege. Not a duty. It's an amazing privilege. People, oh, the neighbors that park on my lawn or the people that bug me at work, let them go. Man, my foundation, I have a cornerstone that my life is built. Those things aren't important. What can mere mortals do to me? Here's the next one. He's not just my foundation. That's part of cornerstone. But let me explain what foundation means. If it's still you want to know what it means, let me say it this way. He sets the direction for my life. Now, here's what you need to know. When they laid a cornerstone in a building, it wasn't just weight and foundation. It wasn't just vertical strength. What it was that cornerstone set everything about that building. It set the perimeters of the building. That cornerstone had to be perfectly square because off of that squareness, the whole building, it set the boundaries of the building. The levelness of it set the levelness, I don't have, if that's a word, but for the whole entire building. So when they set that cornerstone to anchor that building, they spent more time on that than anything else because they had to get that just right because it doesn't just hold the weight, but it sets the perimeter. It sets the boundaries. It sets the outsides of that building. In fact, you see this. This is where he took this from, Isaiah 28. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. That's an interesting. Verse 17 is what I want you to get. Here's the very next verse. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness, the plumb line. He even paints that. That cornerstone sets perimeters and level and plumb bobs and all this stuff to the whole. I'm using horrible. You don't build a house with me. I can't even talk about it. Okay. I'm sure we use wrong. My dad taught me all kinds of wrong language in building, but it works for us. So Here's what I want us to see. What does that mean? What does that mean that he sets the parameters of my life? He sets the boundaries. He sets the places for me to go. And I want to tell you, this is a privilege. And I want to say this. It is not a duty. It is a privilege. Peter talks about it right here when he says, "Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe..." And I took some scripture out so we can see this plainly. So he's dividing it into those who believe and those who do not believe. Then he says this, they stumble because they disobey the word. And one of the things that's really interesting is this word disobey at the bottom, the word believe that I underlined, they're the same word. In scripture, believing is synonymous with obeying. Those who say they believe but don't obey don't really believe. That's what Peter is saying. But it is the word of Christ. He comes down to, here's how that cornerstone sets the guidelines of my life. It's because he has not left us here to guess, but he has given us his word. And I want to say that I've spent some time recently looking back through my life, ministry life. I've been wrong about so many things. It makes you wonder what I'm wrong about now. In fact, I'll empty the place out this morning. Don't follow Carl. He's been wrong. So, and as I look, his word that he's given me, this is not something I dread anymore. This is a privilege. All the other gods, people are just guessing. I mean, people who worship other gods, they don't have what we have. We have, he teaches us not just what to do by writing, but how to think. He teaches us everything. It is a privilege. I wish I could go back into my 20s or beyond and just use this as my cornerstone. Not because it is, but because it is what he's telling me. It's what my cornerstone is setting the boundaries of my life. It is a privilege to not guess. I look at all the mistakes I've made in I go back and think of everything. I have echoes in my mind of people who tell me things years ago, and I look back and I think they were completely right. Oh, I disputed, I argued, I laughed, I scoffed, and so many times they were completely right. It's right here. It's sufficient for everything. And I'm not trying to preach a sermon on the Bible, but this is the cornerstone. This is how he sets the plumb line for our life. It is part of the aspect. Now, he's my foundation. Part of the cornerstone, he's the foundation. Number two, he sets the direction for my life. And thirdly, he places us into his building. This is what Peter says with this. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I had a lot of trouble with this because it's so abstract. He's telling us that God is somehow, we're each living stones, and he is somehow building us into some kind of spiritual house. That's a hard thing to get a hold of. But I want to explain this a little bit. You realize the early church, when the first Christians, that many people around them accuse them of being atheists. And the reason is, because there was no religion like Christianity, because they had nothing. They had no temples. None at all. They had nothing, no symbolism, no sacredness. They had no emblems. They had no rituals, no traditions. And people looked at them and say, "You're not even a religion. You have none of those things. You guys are atheists." They didn't have any of that stuff. Who has a God without a temple or an altar, a place you worship? Who has that? They didn't have that. Why? Because God dwells in us. And we don't have any of those things. The first temple was built by Solomon in like 900 plus BC. And it was put together. Catch this picture. Stone upon stone. It took probably hundreds of thousands of men, at least tens of thousands of men, 7 years. And they cut every stone out of a quarry. In fact, 1 Kings 6 says that no, you did not hear a hammer or a chisel at the temple site. There was no sound there because all the stones were cut out of the quarry and prepared perfectly at the quarry. They were chiseled to perfection. They were shipped to the temple site, and they just fit together so perfectly. No mortar, fit together, and it was the weight of the stone and the fit of the stone that held them all in place. Temple stood for 400 years. We live in a country. Is there anything here 400 years old? This thing stood for 400 years, dry fit stone, one upon another, until Babylonians tore it down in like 400 or something, 500 BC. And then for another 70 years of no temple, then Ezra and Nehemiah built the second temple. It wasn't near as grand and glorious as the first one. And then about the time that Jesus was born, Herod went and remodeled it and expanded it and made it bigger and all this nice stuff. They called it Herod's temple. And then in 70 AD, the Romans tore that down. There's been two temples. People, if you read end times prophecy, makes it sound like there needs to be a third temple. Daniel 9, 11, 12, 2 Thessalonians 2 talk about that in the last days there will be a temple. In the wing of the temple it says that the Antichrist is setting up the abomination that causes desolation, all these things. Although people say, in fact, people speculate that there is actually a third temple that's already cut and ready to build so they can put it together quickly. We don't know that. Other people say if the Jews did anything on the Dome of the Rock, on Mount Moriah there, start World War III. So is there a third temple? We are the third temple. That's what he's saying. He's creating this picture that we are each stones. Now get the picture. We're prepared, placed into this spiritual house. And we as the collective, he dwells in the collective of the church. Now, it's even bigger than us, of course. But he doesn't just dwell in us, but Peter is painting the picture that there's something about the church, the collective church, where every stone is placed perfectly, shaped and fitted and placed perfectly. There's something about that that creates this spiritual house, this spiritual temple where God dwells. In fact, Ephesians 2, I love this passage. This meant nothing to me until the last couple years, and it's something special now. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Think about this. One foundation, Christ Jesus, and then the 12, 13 apostles, if you count Paul, and the prophets at the time, they're the foundation. They're already in place, and the church is built up. In fact, it says, in him the whole building is joined together and rises. We're up here. Foundation's been set. Rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm not going to have words for this. My heart aches for the church in this country. I don't think church people have any idea. I'm not at you. I really do hurt. All over, if you could take a picture, using this picture, if you pictured the church in America, here's what you see. You'd see like staggered little walls with a bunch of stones sitting all over the place. We have people all over this country, and I hear it constantly. Oh, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't want anything to do with this church. You can't. Because his design, in fact, he tells us in 1 John 4, we read this a couple weeks ago, if you love God, you will, capital W, capital I, capital L, capital L, will love your brothers and sisters. There's something about it. That's how you know, he even said, that you love God and are born of him, if you love your brothers and sisters. And I'm not trying to lecture. What I want us to do is the privilege. I really wish, I mean, my hope and prayer, and I don't know how to lead it. I'm so incredibly limited as a leader, but we as a church have an opportunity to do something, spiritually speaking, grand. But all over, it's just, I want to be my own little stone. I'm going to have my own little one stone temple over here, is the way we think. It's a privilege to be part of something big. And I don't have anything to say other than to just, I want you to think about it. Here's the second part of this. Part is the collective. God wants to dwell in the collective. Here's the second part, is the preparation. He prepares each stone. Now, I don't know quite what to make about when they built the temple. Keep in mind, 1 Kings 6 says that every stone was prepared and chiseled perfectly off-site. You did not hear a hammer. You did not hear a chisel at the temple site. They would bring the stones in, put them together. Probably had the quietest work site that there was. Didn't have the Dewalt or anything else going. Everything was just quiet, putting them down. There's a place in our personal lives with Christ where He is going to prepare us. Even Paul, when he first became a believer, spent 3 years in Arabia and 14 years total before God put him to work. There's a preparation that comes. And I want to challenge you a little bit this morning with what God is preparing you. Part of the reason the church is so broken in my mind is that I don't know if we are preparing. We're being prepared as stones. I'm sure I've told you this story. I remember when I was about 20 years old, I was in the back of our, after a Sunday morning service, I was in the lobby of our church, and this old guy that was constantly trying to recruit youth to go on mission trips and stuff, and I saw him coming. I go, oh, no. And he came and said, Carl, what do you think that the Lord wants to do with you in your life? And I knew where he was going. You know, he's trying to get me to go to Bangladesh because that's my newfound love. I like saying Bangladesh. But anyway, and I decided to take a chance. I've never told anybody this. It was a stupid, you got to understand, I was the shyest person in my high school. I didn't say a word. I played basketball 1 year. I didn't do anything because I tried to stay. I just didn't want to talk to anyone. I know it's hard to believe, but I was super shy, quiet, wanted to be left alone, wanted to be invisible. And so I took a chance, and I said, you know, I'll be honest. I feel like the Lord is calling me to be a preacher. Now, you got to understand, in my mind, I'd never told anybody this ever. It was the most ridiculous thing to say because it's like, that was so un-Carl-like. And I expected this guy to go, oh, wow, really? Yeah, that's great. You know, it's what I expected. He didn't miss a beat. He looked at me and said, oh, yeah, well, what are you doing to prepare for that? That was his challenge. I was almost offended, quite frankly. And so I would pass that to you. You're a stone in a building. God didn't create you for nothing. He has a purpose and a plan in this temple, this third temple that He wants to build in the church. What, you play a role. What is that? And then I would say, what are you doing to be prepared by Him to be placed into that? That's the third. Okay. Those are the first two. Living stone, cornerstone. Last one, dividing stone. This is really short. He's a dividing stone. Peter says it this way. Now watch this. The stone that he calls Christ is the stone that divides two groups of people. Life isn't that complex. It is what you do with Jesus Christ that matters. It's the only thing that matters. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. If you believe, then Christ as the stone is precious to us. But to those who do not believe, then he quotes Psalm 118, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And quotes Isaiah 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. It's very simple. Which is also what they were destined for. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus used the same scripture from the Old Testament. He says this. After he tells this parable, which I won't get into because I don't have time, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Jesus Christ is that stone. Many people have rejected him. I will not build on him. He is not suitable for me, but he now is the chosen and precious cornerstone. Then he goes on, verse 44, and says this, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. I've looked at this my whole life. I mean, it's very simple. We all have an appointment with him. And if you're like me with my trucks, if I hear a noise, I just ignore it, and then a lot of times it'll go away. Don't do that. by the way, with Christ. By ignoring him, he doesn't go away. We all have an appointment. We will meet him, and it's a matter of if we are willing to make the jump and fall, meaning our lives are broken in the sense that he rearranges everything. He rearranges our priorities, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we think, what we value, all those things he changes because our lives are broken by falling. We voluntarily initiate and fall on him. Or, because life isn't complex, there's two groups of people, or to those upon whom the stone falls will be crushed. I want to ask you to stand up. Just if you're here this morning and you have not ever consciously said to him, I want my life built on this foundation. Do not leave here. Please do not leave here without making that commitment this morning. Find someone. I'll be up here. Ask a few of other of you prayer warriors. Hang out up here just a little bit. Find someone. Pray with someone. Make a commitment. Build your life on that cornerstone. It is the only way. It is a privilege. Life changes. It makes sense. It has meaning. It has joy. It also has some interesting trials, but they are, we approach them with joy. Pray with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that it is just so glorious. We get to read it, understand it, live in the light of what it says. I pray, Lord, as a church, I pray two things this morning. We leave here and we believe. We believe what we just heard. We believe what Peter writes. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, and I mean build their lives on him, make him their foundation, let him set the boundaries of their life. Obey his word, believe it. Lord, I pray that we would believe like we've never believed. Because you want to pour more and more blessing into our lives, spiritual blessings. And those come to those who believe. And so, Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith this morning. And then also, Lord, the whole concept of being stones built into a spiritual house. I pray that you would help us at Agape to do our part. Lord, we are just one small, we are a church, a body of believers. It's not just a Sunday morning, but we are a body of believers. And I pray that every person here has that sense of being that building block that you have shaped and prepared to play a part, to be built into that wall, into that building that you want to be, to have housing your presence on this earth. I pray that you would challenge us with that. Just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.